Good morning. Would you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? Our second Scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 13, and I'll be reading verses 8 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality nor sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. May God bless this reading and now the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
Well, the question today is one that I have heard discussed quite a bit recently, and that is, how should Christians conduct themselves in our world today, in a very dark and fallen world? And this is an important question, not just idle discussion. It's important because the church today has been and is being significantly influenced by Western cultural changes in particular that are contrary to Scripture. Now, this influence is not new. It's been occurring since the church began, really, and we read about it in Scripture. But the rapid shift of cultural norms over the last 30 years or so, mixed with the catalyst of COVID, has led to some dramatic changes. Specifically, as a general statement, the affirmation of sin, not only in the world, but sometimes in the church. The church is sometimes confused. Pastors are sometimes confused. And Paul pointed this out in Sunday school this morning. The Western worldview is more antagonistic to Christians and Christian principles today than in any time, at least during my lifetime. You know that, being from the South, I can say that, you know that things have changed when an Alabama library cancels a Christian author reading hour of pro-faith books, as recently happened to Kirk Cameron. I mean, you know things have changed when Alabama's doing it, right? So the question, I believe, is not how we should react. The question is, how should we live? And in the book of Romans, Paul shifts from a focus on doctrinal issues in chapters 1 through 11, deep, complex doctrinal issues, I might add, to an emphasis on application for Christian living in chapters 12 through 16. Now, last week in chapter 12, Pastor Ben preached on the transformation of the Christian and the superpower of love in the life of believers in Christ, and we continue that focus today in chapter 13. But before we begin that, I believe it's important, particularly for us who are believers in Christ, to understand that Romans, and therefore our passage today, is written to a specific audience. And that audience is identified in Romans 1:6 as those who are being called to Christ Jesus, also called in verse 7, those that are loved by God and called to be saints. The audience then are those who are born again believers in Christ. Not just those who lived in Rome, but those who are born again believers all over the world, including today. Now, in addition, Romans, and again our passage, is written for a specific purpose that Paul identifies in Romans 1:5. And the purpose is this, and it's very important for our message today. The purpose is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. And that name would be the Lord Jesus Christ. It says to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Paul reiterates this purpose again in Romans 15:18, writing this, and I quote, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed." And if anybody in here is wondering who the Gentiles are, it's us. Right? It's us. We're the Gentiles. Because we need specific understanding of the scripture. And as I understand it, these terms, obedience of faith and obedience by word and deed, is not coming to faith in Christ, but rather a living out of our faith in word and deed as followers of Christ. This book of Romans, along with other scripture, is instrumental in telling us how to live for the sake of his name. Now, chapter 13 deals with three primary issues. In verses 1 through 7, Paul deals with the submission of the believer to governmental authority. In verses 8 through 10, Paul speaks of fulfilling the law through love. And in verses 11 through 14, Paul discusses putting on the armor of light. Now, my assignment today is verses 8 through 14, and as such, we will not address the popular topic of submission to governmental authorities, and I know that some of you are very disappointed. We will do that another day. I do encourage you, however, to read verses 1 through 7. There's a lot there. And I will make a footnote here that I will reference 7 as it relates to verse 8, because the two are linked. So in our passage today, there are two primary topics that we have to address as believers. And those topics are love and light. They're love and light. We've got a lot to cover. You can go to Bible Hub and type in a word or a phrase, and it'll tell you how many times it pops up. If you go to Bible Hub and use the ESV version, it's different, slightly different for various versions. The word love is in 1,118 verses in Scripture. And sometimes love, as we're going to see in our passage today, is used multiple times in the same verse. So we have a lot to cover, all right? We're going to begin with 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 8 begins by saying, owe no one anything. Let me just get this out of the way. This verse has nothing to do about borrowing or anything else, borrowing money or anything else, although it has been used in that context. Owing, not borrowing, has been addressed in verse 7. Owing has been addressed in verse 7. And what verse 7 says is pay to all what is owed to them. Pay your taxes. Pay your loan payments. And then it adds this, and it's very important. Respect, pay respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Whatever it is that we owe, Paul says we are obligated, as if it is a debt, to pay it. Now, let's go back to verse 8. Verse 8 tells us that there is one exception to this rule in verse 7. And that exception is to owe no one anything except owe them your love. This verse informs us that we have an ongoing obligation to love people that is as serious as any debt that we owe. And this obligation is to love other people. It's to love people inside the church, which sometimes is more difficult to do than loving people outside the church because we know them better, right? So we're to love people inside the church and we're to love people outside the church. And when we love people, this incredible thing happens if you read this verse and think about it. It's incredible. You fulfill the law. The law is fulfilled. Look closely at verse 9. For the one who loves another fulfills the law. Now, if you're like me, you think of the law as keeping a set of rules that are not to be broken. And James tells us very clearly in James 2:10, if you break one part of the law, you've broken all of the law. In the same way, Paul is saying, if you love one person, you fulfill the law. So does this mean if we perhaps, does this mean if we love one another, perhaps just one person, that we fulfill the law? No, I don't think it's saying that. But I think it is a good first step. I think it's a good place to start. And so when we think about this idea of loving other people, what law is Paul referring to? Just to be clear, and he's referring to the Mosaic Law, which includes the Ten Commandments. Paul lists some of the commandments that especially affect our neighbors. And when we break these commands, we harm one another. And we harm ourselves as well. Love fulfills the law because love never harms. But love in Scripture goes much further than doing no harm. Love in Scripture meets needs. In 1 John 3:17, we're told, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" David Jeremiah writes that the greatest moral force in the world is not the law, but love. And last week, Pastor Ben called love a superpower, and he's correct. Love for God and love for others empowers people to do what they cannot accomplish in the flesh. And that is to fulfill the law. Love has always been the fulfilling of the law. Always. Our Lord taught that. When a scribe asked Jesus the question, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus responded in Matthew 22:37, The greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In addition to placing love as the very foundation of the law, our Lord raised the importance of love to a new level in John 13:34, when he issued a new commandment. And he says there, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We are to love one another as Christ loved us, especially within the body of Christ. It is a commandment. It's not a request. Jesus commands us to love one another because God the Father loved us and loves us still. God did not just talk about love, but he demonstrated his love in that he sent his Son as an act of love. And why did he do this? Because only Christ Jesus, his Son, could rescue us from our bondage to sin and death. Scripture affirms this in 1 John 4:9. "In this the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus came to rescue us as an act of love, and he died for us. Jesus is our deliverer from this present dark and fallen world, and we are to live and to love for him and love for him. And when we love one another, we are demonstrating our love for Christ. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Again, love is not an option for Christians. Love is the mark of a Christian. Love fulfills the law. Now, very quickly, what does biblical love look like? And there's a number of answers. I'm going to give you 3 points really quickly. Biblical love is sacrificial. 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." And listen to this, "and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." We are to give of ourselves sacrificially. But we also know that we can only do this through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay? Biblical love is sacrificial. Number two, biblical love implies action. 1 John 3:18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Love is not merely a verbal expression, nor is it merely an emotion that we so often hear about today. Love is a sacrificial action that puts the needs of others above our own needs. Also, let us recognize that we are told to speak the truth in love. Love never condones or affirms sinful behavior that leads to destruction. It never does. For that is not love. That's simply a lie. Number three is love demands obedience. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Our Lord has given us a new commandment to love one another, And we must put it into practice, not because we have to, but because we want to. So, and why is this topic of love so important? Because it fulfills the law, is one reason. Because Jesus commanded it is another reason. But there is one other reason. Because Scripture says that God is love. And if we want to be children of God, we have to learn to love people. Inside the church and outside the church. 1 John 4:16 says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Let me complete this section on love with a quote from John Piper. Now I am forgiven by faith alone. And now I have the imputed righteousness of Christ by faith alone. And now I have the Holy Spirit within me by faith alone. So now I will continue to make my focus Jesus Christ every day. And I will look to him for everything my soul craves. And from my union with Christ, nurtured hour by hour, focusing on Christ as my great Savior and mighty Lord and infinite treasure, I will love people. Christ will be my focus. Love will be my fruit. Now let's move on to Romans 13:11. And the emphasis shifts a little bit from love, but not as much as you would think, to light. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul begins this section with besides this. Now this could have a couple of different interpretations. This could mean, and a lot of people, and it may very well mean, that he means besides everything I've told you so far in chapters 12 and 13, I want you to do this. It could also mean besides this command to love one another. And I tend to think that that's correct, but I may be wrong. And so Paul is saying, besides this important topic of love, I want the love to continue in what I'm about to tell you. Besides this, you know the time. And most commentators agree, in fact, I think everyone that I read agreed, that you know the time has to do with the return of Christ. The time we live in today in the Bible is called the last days. And you can find that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. The last days refer to the period of time we are in now between Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, and his second appearing. It's called the last days. And it is also called the last hour in 1 John 2:18, or the end of the ages in 1 Corinthians 10:11. You know the time means time is short. Christ is coming. We need to get prepared. And action is required from followers of Christ. Because of the time, Paul gives instructions in verse 11 telling us what to do and why. And the what to do is to wake up from sleep. If you notice in your verses. Besides, you know what my version says, what hour it is. How it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. Well, what is sleep? Well, sleep, most of the time in the New Testament, refers to physical death. For example, in John, Jesus told his disciples, Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to awaken him. And they thought he meant physical sleep. Jesus didn't mean that at all. He meant that Lazarus had died. We also find this in 1 Thessalonians and elsewhere. So sleep normally refers to physical death for the believer. But in this case, sleep refers to a state of complacency and a lack of focus for believers as in our lives in serving our Lord. It's a complacency on the part of people who say they are Christians. It's apathy. It's lack of interest. And Paul is saying the first thing you need to do is wake up from sleep. And the reason is, he says, because salvation is near. Now, one may ask, well, I thought I was already saved, which is the reason I can sleep. Well, that's incorrect. Okay? Salvation is described in three tenses or phases in the New Testament. The past tense is we have been saved. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Saved from guilt. It is called justification. The present tense is we are being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We are being saved, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, from the power and pollution of sin. We're being molded and saved into the image of Christ. This is called sanctification, and this is where we are today. And Paul speaks here of the future tense. That's what this tense is. Salvation is at hand. This future tense, we will be saved. In 1 Peter 1:5, we find an example where Peter writes, who by God's power, speaking of believers, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is called the final redemption. It's also called glorification. And through our faith, God, which God has given us, by the way, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Now, Paul in this passage is basically saying, I want you to wake up, because Christ is coming, and you want to give it, and you're going to give an account to him. And you don't want to be lazy or asleep or dozing or complacent or apathetic when the king comes. And we should all understand that. When somebody important arrives, you kind of spruce up a little bit. In my house, when somebody that's not important arrives, we still spruce up because of my wife. So we have this issue then of preparing ourselves for Christ's return. And Paul then begins to use metaphors in this passage of darkness and light, of night and day, the forces of darkness and the forces of light. And Paul describes this darkness as the state of the world. So if we think that the state of the world today is different than it was 2,000 years ago, it might be a little different, but it's not a lot different. Darkness reigns. The Bible often describes this world as sinful and those who live in it as living in darkness. Okay? Satan and his evil forces are described as the world forces of this darkness in Ephesians 6:12. And his territory, Satan's territory, is the domain of darkness, Colossians 1:13. Unbelievers are darkened in their understanding because the God of this world has blinded them. 2 Corinthians 4:4. More than that, men love darkness. Jesus said it in John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That's Jesus speaking. Men love darkness. And he took it one step further. Not only do they love darkness, men hate the light. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. Jesus said that. And Jesus is going to have more to say about being the light. But light will come into this world. In Isaiah, we find two verses of great hope. Isaiah in chapter 60, verses 1 and 2 says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." In John 8:12, this prophecy is fulfilled, and Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And in 1 John 1:5, we find this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And lastly, we're told to put on the armor of light, which means, I think, to put on Christ, to put on the holiness of God, to live as God wants us to live. And that is not just keeping a set of rules. It is loving people. When we love people, we exhibit the light of Christ in a dying world. Love and light are linked. They're not separated. They come together. When we love people, we are lights for Christ. And Paul tells us to put on Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world." And he's speaking to his followers. You are the light of the world. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When our light shines, God is glorified. That's the purpose. It's not for us to be glorified. It's for Jesus to be glorified. So how are we to live? We are to love our neighbor and let the light of Christ shine through us in this dark world. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we thank you, Lord, for your word. There is much in the scripture to consider. Lord, we just ask that you would work in our lives. Enter our hearts and help us to really love one another in spirit and in truth. To sacrifice ourselves in obedience to you. And to do it for your honor and glory. And also, Lord, to do it for our well-being. Father, we just praise you for your word. In Christ's name, amen.